to see not just an adoption yard sale, but an opportunity to interact with the community around us. That was really encouraging how many conversations we had. Just wanted to clarify, we didn't have lots of gospel conversations. I might have misspoken to Christopher. We had a lot of conversations about the church. A gospel conversation is sharing the gospel, calling for response. That's what we teach in our 411 training, so just want to be clear. But also, we had lots of good interactions that we pray will lead to gospel conversations in the future that we're excited about. Couple things I want to tell you before we get started on the message itself is next week we actually finish our verse by verse study in the Gospel of John. So we're looking forward to completing, but it's been a sweet time. When we started the Gospel of John, never would have thought how God would just carry us through the Gospel of John during COVID. We obviously didn't plan the message series thinking there will be a global pandemic right in the middle of this message. But how God, I remember even as COVID was starting and we started talking about the shepherding care of Jesus. And it's like, what did we need at that moment? We needed the shepherding care of Jesus. The following week after we finish, so next week we'll finish up John, the following week we're going to talk about how we think biblically in our current political moment. Just in case you didn't know, there's an election and people have opinions. We have opinions. But are we informed by Scripture, and is the voice of Scripture, the voice of God, louder than CNN or Fox News or BBC or whatever it is that come and inundate us? Is Scripture what we think of mainly? And then we're going to be starting after that, October 11th, we're going to start a 7-part series about the Holy Spirit. We're really excited to be thinking about more how does the Holy Spirit work? This is sometimes called the forgotten God. Like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Like we forget about how the Spirit wants to work. So we're excited to be having a 7-part detailed message about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and then specifically about some of those areas of gifts of the Spirit that are like, I don't know what to do with those. So we're going to be talking and digging in to all of those. Well, what is the most, you don't have to say it, just think in your mind, what is the most arrogant statement you've ever made? What's the most arrogant statement you ever made? It's funny when wives look at their husbands as soon as I ask a question like that. It's like, huh, I wonder what happened this morning. What's the most arrogant statement you ever made? I think for me, I mean, there's tons, but I was asking my wife about this, just talking about being either a single guy or young married and seeing parents and like thinking and saying, I don't think I'll ever do that. I would never when I'm a dad say that, do that, think that, act that way, and then eating my words later. I looked up some arrogant statements this week. There was one musician. I'm not going to name names because that wouldn't be helpful. But here's what a musician said. He said, my greatest pain is that I will never be able to see myself perform live. Greatest pain. That's arrogant. Greatest pain. Never see myself perform live. Then an athlete said, he said, God sent me to earth to show people how to play football. Like, all right, you're going to be injured soon. That'll be great. See how that works. Today we are going to observe a guy who was skeptic. He was a cynic. He had unbelief. He's sometimes called Doubting Thomas. More like Proud Thomas, I'll argue. Some people think he gets a bad rap. I actually think he gets off a little easier than he deserves. Why? Because Jesus always treats us far better than we deserve. Jesus doesn't treat us on a merit system, on a performance-based system, with our worst moments being highlighted, which is what Thomas often is talked about with. But Jesus treats us with grace, and he treats Thomas with grace. And this grace is not some happy clappy frivolity. It's weighty grace. It's life changing grace. It calls us to go from unbelief to belief while at the same time exposing the rottenness of our hearts. Jerry Bridges uses the illustration, if you have a dimmer switch in a room and you turn up the dimmer switch and it's like, oh, this room looks kind of nice. And then you turn it up a little bit more and it's like, oh, this room needs a paint job. And you turn it up and you're like, oh man, this is bad. That's kind of what God does on our hearts. We're like, yeah, I got saved. I'm doing pretty well. And then the dimmer switch is kindly turned up. We're like, actually, I've got some issues. Got a few issues. Then the dimmer switch turns up a bit and you're like, dude, I'm a mess. I am a mess. Thomas was a mess. We are messes, but God is so gracious. We're going to look at John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20, starting at verse 24, going to verse 33. Jesus rose from the dead. He has been raised, as we've been singing. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and most of the disciples, but he didn't appear to one because he apparently wasn't there. So look at John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. This is God's holy word. John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious, and you are Savior, and you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And we pray that even today we would be stirred from unbelief to belief. Lord, those who are far from you, but even near to us in this room that don't know you, that they would be stirred to belief today, that the Holy Spirit would awaken their hearts to you. And Lord, that we would be a believing people, growing in belief, in walking out that belief each and every moment of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got 3 points today. I'll say them. That's going to confuse you at first, but just stick with me. So we're having not seeing and not believing, then seeing and believing, and then not seeing and still believing. Got all that? All right, so point number one is not seeing and not believing. Not seeing and not believing. Many have given Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. Scholar Josh Moody calls him Prove It Thomas. Prove it. Gotta prove it. Gotta prove he's kind of doubting like that. Here's a guy who hears about Jesus from Mary Magdalene. She had talked to angels. She had talked to the risen Christ. And he's like, "I don't think so." Jesus shows up to Peter and to John and to Andrew, his best friends. And he's like, "I don't think so." Thomas doesn't just want to see Jesus, though. He's like, "I want to put my hands into his side, into his scars." He says, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, place my hand into his side." He says this, "I will never believe." AKA, "I don't believe you, Mary. I don't believe you, Peter. I don't believe you, John. I don't believe any of you." Thomas is the skeptic. He is proud. He's arrogant. He's a realist. He wants to see to believe something. He's the man of logic and science and scholarship who will not believe the foolhardy claims of others unless he sees it for himself. Friends, we call this pride. Let's remember, Thomas has already seen a lot. He's seen a ton. Thomas has seen Jesus turn water into wine. Thomas has seen Jesus walk on water. Thomas has seen Jesus turn fishes and loaves into a multitude so he can feed thousands. Thomas has seen Jesus cast out demons, heal people, heal lepers, the lame walking. Thomas has seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Thomas has seen thing after thing after thing after thing. But let's also consider what Thomas has heard. Thomas has heard Jesus speak words of life to people. Mark chapter 1 says that the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching and, quote, he taught them as one who had authority, unquote. Thomas was there. Thomas heard Jesus say many I am statements, claiming to be God, claiming deity. Thomas heard Jesus in John 14 say, believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus spoke of going to prepare a place for his disciples. And Thomas asked this question. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And here's what Jesus says to Thomas. Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Thomas. Mark chapter 8 shows Jesus teaching his disciples. Mark 8, 31, 32 say, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter's rebuking over here, but Thomas has heard Jesus talk plainly. He's heard Jesus' words. He's seen the miracles. He's walked with Jesus for 3 years. And then he hears Peter and Mary and John say, we have seen the Lord. Yes, he died, but he is risen. And he's like, I'm not sure. I'm not so sure. He says, unless I see, I will never believe. Friends, this isn't just doubting, Thomas. This is human arrogance and pride. And here's what we need to remember. We do the same thing. We are just as capable of doing this, of struggling with this. I struggle just as Thomas with pride and skepticism and cynicism. How many promises has Jesus made that I'm like, I don't think so. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Really? Are you really with me right now? I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know. Are you really with me, Jesus? Or be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You will be guarded. I'm not so sure about that. Or in his presence is fullness of joy. Maybe. Friends, doubting God's promises, his words, his plans, that's arrogance. It's pride. John Stott said it this way, pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our greatest friend. Pride blinds us of joy. It stifles belief. It diminishes God's blessings, and it completely undermines the childlike faith we are called, the childlike anticipation we are called to, anticipating God's grace. Just consider what Thomas should be doing. He should hear the reports of Peter or Mary Magdalene with gladness and joy. Oh my goodness, like Jesus appeared to you? What did he say? What did he look like? He should be leaning in to this. But no, he says, unless I believe. He kind of folds his arms. You just kind of picture this. Unless I see. Yeah, you may have seen, but unless I see, I will never believe. Friends, where are you and I adopting that arrogant attitude? Unless I get that job, I will never believe. Unless I get a spouse, I will never believe. Unless I have children, I will never believe. Unless I get that miracle or that sign I've been praying for, I will never believe. Unless I get comfort or security or health or safety or friendships, I will never believe. Where's your unless? Unless this happens, I'm done. I'm holding you, God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm holding you at a distance, as if I can do that. Saying, prove yourself, Jesus. But friends, what kills human arrogance? What kills human arrogance? I love what happens in the next part of this passage. What kills human arrogance is Jesus walks in. Jesus walks in. Jesus comes on the scene. Look at verse 26. And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Again, the doors are locked, like happened earlier in the chapter. Jesus shows up. We're not sure how all this works, but Jesus does what Jesus wants to do. And he shows up to talk to them again. He greets them with shalom. Again, peace be with you. And then Jesus turns his attention to the disciple who is absent the last time he shows up. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Oh, don't those words sound familiar? 8 days earlier, the very things Thomas was saying, unless I put my hand here and see the nail scars and da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus comes to him and says almost verbatim the request that Thomas has. Jesus knows Thomas's doubts, not just general doubts, no specific doubts, specific thoughts. He knows Thomas's arrogance, yet Jesus kindly draws near to Thomas to show the truthfulness of the resurrection. Thomas said, unless I see and touch, I will never believe. And Jesus comes to him and says, okay, see? Okay, touch. Thomas, I'm here. Jesus comes to Thomas in Thomas's weakness, his arrogance, his doubts, his worst moments. And Jesus doesn't come with massive harsh correction. He comes with tenderness and compassion. He says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not doubt, Thomas. Do not be skeptical, Thomas. Do not distrust, Thomas. Believe. And this is a belief in more than just that Jesus has raised from the dead. It's a call to belief in the very being of who Jesus is. Not just believing what Jesus says, but believing who Jesus is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the risen King from the dead who's conquered sin, death, and hell. Don't just believe with your mind, believe with your heart. Don't just bow to some intellectual assent of now you've seen. No, bow and worship the King. Verse 28, Thomas answers. He answers correctly. My Lord and my God. We don't even know if he touches the hand or touches the side. It just seems like he hits the floor. He bows. He's like, oh my goodness. Like he sees, this is my Lord and my God. Thomas does not hold Jesus as at a distance anymore with skepticism. He sees his need. My Lord, my God. D.A. Carson calls this unrestrained confession. Jesus is Lord, he is Master, he is Shepherd, he is King, and Jesus is God. He's Yahweh incarnate, the great I Am. Jesus, or Thomas, believes. And friends, if you've read any church history, you know Thomas goes on to live his life in this walking out belief. Church history says that Thomas made his way to India and shared the gospel and Christianity in a Hindu country. Christianity had seeds planted in India, telling Hindu people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Very words that Jesus had told Thomas, telling the Indian people that Jesus is my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus kindly lets him see, but his pride is shattered. Friends, when we encounter Jesus, it shatters our own kingdom. It crushes our pride. And here's what happens when Jesus walks in. When we've made the arrogant statement, when we've been proud and Jesus walks in, here's what happens. We simultaneously are broken and restored. We're broken. Our kingdom is broken. Like, we see how foolish our small kingdom is, but we're invited and restored into his glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God. In most every Christian's life that I've talked to, there's a time where God pulls back the veil of their sinfulness and his holiness. They see their filth. The lights are turned up and they see God's grace. For me, many of you guys have heard this, I was 20 years old. I was in Philadelphia at a camp. I was an intern for a youth ministry up in Philadelphia, and I was asked to speak and share my testimony. So I shared my testimony and thought I did a pretty good job and went back down. We started singing some songs, and just kind of in my heart, I said, God, did I do that for you? And just clear as day, not an audible voice, but just kind of in my heart, I felt like God said, no, you did that for you. And God broke me like a twig. Like, I realized how selfish and foolish and arrogant and proud I was being. Friends, I can preach up here in arrogance and pride. You can pray in arrogance and pride. You can do your devotion time and all be about you. We can do the things of the Lord in the power of the flesh and have it be all about us. How much more our work, or how much more our marriage, or how much more our parenting, or how much more how we deal with roommates, how much more can we walk out the flesh? And God calls us to shatter the small kingdom, repent of the small kingdom, and live for his kingdom, and cry out, my Lord and my God. Now, Jesus knows that everyone will not have the same opportunity Thomas has. The people who are first reading John's account, Jesus had already ascended. So they couldn't have the same interaction of like, let me put my hand in your side and stuff like that. They didn't have that. So what does Jesus say? He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Point three is this, not seeing and still believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And just pull back for a second. Sometimes we can be so ethnocentric and American-centric that we actually think Jesus was like a white American. He's a Jewish Middle Easterner. So let's step out of our own world for a second and let's think about all those who believed yet didn't see. Believers from Greece and Italy and France and China and India and Pakistan, from Thailand and Burma and the Philippines, from Mexico and Canada and the United States, from Algeria and Tunisia and Botswana, nations and tribes and peoples and languages that did not see and yet believed in Christ. And we see in Revelation, they will see. They will be gathered around the throne saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's incredible to think about Jesus' plan, his marvelous plan. And it's encouraging to think about this promise. Because we in this room who've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we haven't seen. But what does Jesus say here? We're blessed. We're blessed in walking that out. He's gracious to us and compassionate toward us. Verse 30 and 31 then give us the capstone. It gives us the understanding, kind of the thesis statement. Some of you guys are still in high school and college and you have to write papers and you have the thesis statement. You have to say the main subject of your paper. This is the main subject of John's story here, John's gospel here. Verse 30 and 31, he longs for his readers to get this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote this, so that you and I may believe. And this is belief that's not just generic belief like Oprah belief, like belief and belief, like just believe enough in belief or have faith enough in faith. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about belief in Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah that fulfills all the Old Testament prophecy. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 12, that all families of the earth will be blessed through him. Jesus is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. He's the forever king, always sitting on David's throne. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, the one true shepherd who will bind up the broken, feed the hungry, care for the sick, and seek and save the lost. Jesus is the fulfillment of Daniel 7, the Son of Man who has dominion and glory in a kingdom. He's the righteous branch of Jeremiah, the faithful husband of Hosea, the Bethlehem-born king of Micah, and the temple glory of Haggai. And we're just getting started. John starts slowing down and explaining who Jesus is. John says he's the Word made flesh. He's the Lamb of God, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, the bread of life, the light of the world, the great I am, the fountain of living water, the resurrection of the life, the Spirit sender. And he's just getting started. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So friends, here's the question John is asking. Do you believe? Do you believe? In Isaiah chapter 7, there's this interesting moment when the prophet Isaiah goes to King Ahaz. Ahaz was not a great guy. And there's two different kind of armies, countries coming against Judah at this moment. And Ahaz is starting to freak out a little bit. And Isaiah goes and meets him. And Isaiah is encouraging Ahaz to trust God and actually ask for a sign, which we find out is talking about a virgin born that will be called Emmanuel. That's where it goes. But he's asking him for, telling him to ask for a sign. Ahaz is like, no, I wouldn't do something like that. But Ahaz is just like not believing God. He doesn't want to believe in God and wants to trust himself. And so this interesting thing happens where Isaiah basically tells him to believe, to have faith in Yahweh. Ahaz basically says, that's not helpful. And Isaiah says this, in Isaiah chapter 7, the second part of verse 9. We'll have it on the screen. Here's what Isaiah says. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are not firm in faith in Yahweh, you will not be firm at all. If you're building your house on anything else than the rock of Christ, you are sunk. If you are not firm in your faith in Jesus, you are not firm. You are not stable. Your life is chaos. Just watch the world. Watch the news. Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." Thomas needed to believe. Thomas needed faith. Ray Ortland calls faith this God-awakened capacity to respond fully to Christ. God-awakened capacity to respond fully to Christ. Jesus awakens Thomas. Has Jesus awakened you to say, "My Lord and my God"? Do you believe? You may have heard the saying that sin will take you deeper and darker and further than you ever imagined and then leave you there. Faith is similar. It takes you places higher and brighter and greater than we imagine. And John tells us that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we get life in his name. No belief, no life. Full belief, full life. God is not just some Hallmark card of sentimentality that we just kind of read on our birthday and then kind of put away or throw in the trash can. No, that's not what God is. God is King, he's Creator, he's Ruler, and he offers us life. Abundant life now, eternal life forever. He offers us to be centered on him. So friends, this is what he says to us. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. So friends, where there are areas of our lives where there's unbelief, he calls us to believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. There's a lady named Amy Carmichael, who followed Thomas's footsteps. She became a missionary to India. Amy's had some hard stuff in her history. At 18, her father died. And Amy talked about how her mom had this stable faith, even in the midst of her dad dying, and they lost a ton of money and were just really struggling as a family. And she talks about the firm belief of her mom, Catherine, in the midst of that, and how that propelled her to trusting God. It's written in the biography about Amy Carmichael, and it says this: what seemed overwhelming did not overwhelm Catherine Carmichael, for she, get this word, believed that there was nothing she could not expect God's wondrous kindness to do. Catherine said, quote, "He has been so kind about other things that we cannot doubt, but that he will care for this too." Catherine Carmichael, in the midst of her husband passing away, in the midst of finances being in chaos, believed. Friends, in the midst of the hardest moments, we're called to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in him, walk out the new life that we have in him. You see, Amy Carmichael and Catherine Carmichael could have been skeptical. They could have been cynical. They could have been arrogant, saying, "Prove it, Jesus. Prove that you care." But no, they went from unbelief to belief. They walked out the full grace of a relationship with Jesus. And like Thomas, they said, "My Lord and my God." Friends, is that you? As you walk out the hard moments of life, do you call out, "My Lord"? Jesus is my Lord. Not just my parents' Lord, not just my friends' Lord, not just my church's Lord, not just my community's Lord, but he's actually Lord of my life. He's actually God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? As Robbie comes up, we're going to sing in a moment. For those who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, Thomas does and is encouraged to do what we're called to do. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Turn from your sins. Turn from your small little kingdom of self and turn to the greater kingdom of Jesus. He calls you to that today. And if you have questions about today, we would just love to talk to you. We'd love to tell you more about the gospel of the kingdom, tell you more about King Jesus. For others of us, Jesus has already become Lord of our lives, but we may be sitting back a bit right now, on our heels a bit right now, and be skeptical or cynical or just proud. Maybe there's an area when we're talking about pride that the Holy Spirit's like, "That's you right now." Maybe it's even an area where you like think you're doing it for God. Like I was sharing my testimony and you're like, I thought that was good. And then I started boasting about the goodness of that. Jesus said, "Don't do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them. If you do, you've received your reward." That's what he says. He's telling us that pride is our enemy and humility is our friend. Let's stand together and let's sing and go from unbelief to belief in Jesus, the Son of Man and the Seeker of Men.